Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every so often we have the opportunity to deviate from the Revised Common Lectionary, which is the series of Old Testament lessons, New Testament lessons, Psalms, Gospels, Epistles, and these lessons are chosen in tandem with one another for each Sunday of the church year in such a way that it helps us tell the story of the Christian year and of our faith. This fall, we'll step away from that for a few weeks as we explore two different themes, beginning this Sunday, as Daniel has mentioned, small seeds, big harvest, and beginning in mid-October, what shall we bring? Small seeds, big harvest. Our Christian scripture is full of stories that start small and evolve into something big, something significant. The parable of the mustard seed, the feeding of the 5,000 from what, two fish, five loaves of bread, the widow's mite. Although this morning we'll start not in the New Testament, which is full of such stories, but rather in the beginning, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. The story of creation that we're accustomed to hearing starts with those very words, in the beginning. What you may not know is that in Genesis we find two different creation stories. There's the one that starts in the beginning with, in the beginning, in Genesis 1. But there's another version of the creation story that we read in Genesis 2. It only appears in the lectionary once every 3 years, so we don't hear it all that often. And when you hear it read on your own, you might not even realize that it's different from the original. If your mind works the way mine does, sometimes I just conflate those things in my mind. So this morning, as we read from Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it's printed in your bulletin, I invite you to listen for what God is saying to us, to the church. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in the second chapter of Genesis, we hear that God sets humanity apart from the rest of all creation in a different way than we hear in chapter 1. In chapter 1, humanity is given dominion over all creation. In chapter 2, humanity becomes living breath. No other creatures receive this gift. Now, everything that creeps upon the earth has life in it, but it's only human beings who receive God's own breath in their nostrils. Only humans are not only touched, but but informed, infused, filled with God's own life breath. From the very beginning, God treats humans as partners. God treats us with respect, with dignity. God looks at us face to face. The relationship between God, the Creator, and us, the created, it's personal. It's intimate. In the scheme of all the work that God has done to this point, separating the light and the darkness, water and sky, cultivating flora and fauna from dry land, setting ablaze the sun and the moon, well, a breath just doesn't seem all that significant, does it? How many breaths must God have breathed since the beginning of creation? The Hebrew word neshama indicates a movement of air. And taken as it's used here in Genesis as a phrase, it's rendered the breathing of life. It mirrors the Hebrew phrase used for God, the source of life's own breath. In other words, a literal translation here might be, and God fashioned the humanity of the dust of the ground and breathed into its nostrils the breathing life, so that the humanity became a living breath. Maybe that's not such a small thing after all. We know that breath is vital to life. In an emergency medical situation, what's one of the first questions that's usually asked? Is the person breathing? Yeah. It's also often the first question that's asked of newborns. It's a question asked when we come to the dimming of our days in that dying process. Breathing is unique in that it's the only vital function that we can perform consciously as well as unconsciously. It can be a completely voluntary act, and thanks God it's also an involuntary act. Otherwise, we would not get a whole lot of sleep. Our breathing is controlled by two different sets of nerves, one belonging to the voluntary nervous system, one belonging to the involuntary nervous system. And so breath becomes the bridge between these two systems. Breath is also the connection between humans and God. As humans, we're not just one in a series that God saw fit to create day by day. We are made from the very breath of God. We've entered into God's own life, and we have become co-creators with God. More than a physiological certainty, this is a spiritual truth. An existential claim, a statement of identity. From God's breath comes our very lives. In God's breath, we live our very lives. When Gretchen was a newly divorced, now single mother, she went home on a Wednesday evening after dropping her daughter off at her ex-husband's house. On the door, she discovered three pieces of paper waiting for her. One was a notice saying her water had been shut off. One was a notice saying her electricity had been shut off. And the third was an eviction notice. She snatched the papers off the door and went inside. It was already a dark and cold January night. So Gretchen sat in the floor of her living room, which was now only marginally warmer and lighter than it was outside. She just sobbed. She sobbed out of relief. She sobbed out of fear. Relief that her daughter was at her dad's house where she was safe and warm. Fearful because she had no idea what she was going to do next. It was a sleepless night that Wednesday night, but Thursday morning eventually did come. She got ready for the day as best you can when you have no lights and no water. Gretchen was raised that no matter what is going on inside your home, when you walk outside it, you better look like you have it all together. You've got to do whatever it takes to make sure it seems like everything is okay. Now, I'm not saying that's the best way to live, but you can imagine that you were taught that when you were growing up. And so Gretchen lifted her head high, and she crossed the threshold and went out into the world, back to her job. And she was grateful that day in particular that her office had no windows. She was isolated. There was a good chance that she wouldn't have to see anybody when she went to work that day. On a Thursday in January, that felt like a refuge. If only she could be lucky enough to not cross paths with anyone that day. She wasn't that lucky, and there came a knock on Gretchen's door, and so she debated internally, do I open it, do I not open it? Finally, she decided, I'll just open it. When she answered it, it was Keisha, a woman that Gretchen had become friends with through work. For whatever reason, Keisha looked Gretchen just right in the eye and said, what is going on? Gretchen couldn't return Keisha's gaze. She looked down at her desk, and the words just started tumbling out. He's been cheating on me. The divorce is almost final. My own parents don't want to talk to me anymore. I have no water. I have no heat. I have no idea what I'm going to do next. I'm about to lose the only place that I have to be with my daughter. And suddenly, there it was. It was just all right there on the table in front of her. Gretchen's gaze slowly raised to meet Keisha's. Oh, she was pretty sure she knew what Keisha would do. She'd laugh. She'd walk out the door, just shake her head and say, yeah, I don't know what to tell you. And so Gretchen held her breath, just waiting. She said it felt like a million breaths in the less than 5 seconds it took Keisha to respond. We got this. We got this. In a million minutes of breathlessness, Keisha gave Gretchen her breath back in 5 seconds or less. We got this. I know someone who needs a housemate, Keisha promised. And so on a Sunday in January, Gretchen fell asleep in a warm bed, listening to her daughter breathing beside her. In those moments before she drifted off, she realized that in a breath, her community had become her family. Beloved, God created us with and from God's own breath because God cherishes relationship. God wants to be in relationship with us as God's creation, and God desires that we be in relationship with one another. As we prepare to enter this 6-month experiment with our Sunday morning worship, all the while imagining a service that goes beyond Sunday mornings, we've been asking ourselves, when are we at our best in worship? What is it about our worship that is unique to Heart of the Rockies Christian Church? You know what we keep coming back to time and time again? It's relationships. It's relationships, time and space to connect with one another in meaningful ways. Movement in worship that fosters relationships without feeling forced. Tapping into a variety of voices for the sake of hearing stories that are real and life-affirming and meaningful. We know that experiments stretch us. Those who lead, let me count the ways. This morning has already not gone according to plan in my mind's eye. And they stretch everyone who shows up because we all show up hoping that we'll get to experience something that matters. Just by showing up, we have already invested ourselves in what's about to happen in worship. I give thanks to God every day that this is a living, moving, breathing congregation. That this is a church that listens earnestly, even if we can't always hear fully what it is the living God is trying to say to us. And most of all, I give thanks because we do the hard and messy and imperfect work of committing to be in relationship with one another, and with God. And you know what? I just know that we will continue to keep breathing.